Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord's blessed name this morning. We have nearly a full house today. That's good, isn't it? Thank God, we as the Lord's people, we have a privilege of coming every Sunday and gathering together, isn't it? That we could worship Him, that we could know about Him, and that we could have fellowship in Him together also. And for a study this morning, shall we turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 4, please. The book of Revelation chapter 4, and we will read all the verses responsively, please. From verse 1 to verse 11. I'll begin from verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne which looked like an emerald. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunder, and thunders, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed word which has been made available to us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness and kindness in dealing with us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, as we have been taught this morning, that we, in being spite of ourselves and being who we are, yet we have found forgiveness and the redemption of our sins in Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the efficacy of Your precious blood. Thank You, Lord, for having forgiven and cleansed us of all our sins. And thank You, Heavenly Father, for leaving us great promises, Lord, so that we can look towards You and wait for Your coming again. And thank You for this text this morning which we have read. Things, O Lord, which are too hard for us to understand. Things beyond our comprehension, Lord. But yet, Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us and you will encourage us and you will guide us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Last time, if you remember, I dealt a portion of this, mainly dwelling on certain aspects about the rapture and probably tribulation. And we will look into those again, but very briefly. And as I go through, you will find that we will be turning to quite a few number of verses. Because as I was dwelling on this text, it was not much where you and I could try to understand what is written here and try to put it forward or try to interpret. And all we have and all we need is the interpretation of what has been already written about those things which are described and what as Apostle John had seen and has written for us. So we'll be turning to quite a few portions, so please bear with me. We'll try to finish quickly and we will continue, please. And last time, some of you have asked me that this book is quite difficult to understand. Yes, I do believe. I do agree. Many a time when, long ago, when I was a young man, many a time when I was reading through, nothing used to make me understand. I used to feel the same things are being repeated on and on and on. It's quite difficult to grasp and understand. So some of you have asked me if an outline could be just put up so that we can just look at it and then we can have an idea as to what the book of Revelation or the prophecy which is written in Revelation might be for our own understanding. So we'll just quickly look at a small outline, please. Are you able to see clearly, or shall we? Yeah, move it the other side, if you could. Now I've just printed this morning from a book I normally read by Brother Theodore Epp, and we shall just read from it. Brief outline of the book of Revelation. As you can see, chapter 1, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about it, just go and read it. It's a wonderful chapter, please. Chapter 2 and 3, we have already dealt the letters or the message to the seven churches. We took quite a long time. Again, these seven letters, as you would have already known, they speak about the church age for the last 2,000 years. Effectively, I would say it speaks of our own churches and our lives, even to the present day. And then chapter 3, please. Chapter 4. I've already said 2 and 3. Chapter 4. Now, many godly men believe that this text, this portion, refers to or implies the rapture of the church. Now again, the rapture of the church is not mentioned anywhere for us to tell it that it is. But again, taking different interpretations and the understanding, as John is our forerunner in having been called into heaven, we can understand that probably chapter 4 could be the portion of rapture, and we'll be dealing with that today, please. And then again, chapter 5 to 18. Now all of us have been dwelling on, speaking on, and hearing about the time of great tribulation which is going to come upon the earth. Now again, this basis probably goes back to what has been prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24.
So if you want to know about the time of tribulation and the life in the time of tribulation, go back to Matthew 24. I believe that is the foundation for all prophecy of what is going to happen. And I believe Apostle Paul looked at that portion, Matthew 24, and he described, or he has written what would happen. Probably Apostle Peter and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he, as we know, he is called the first and the last. And he knows the past, the future, and the present. And so that is the complete portion for chapters 5 to 18. We will probably take a long time in looking at that. You can go and read. So it describes that. And chapter 19, please. You go down. A quick look at the chapter. Sorry, just go up to that. You can see different portions there. There's a, from 5 to 18. And chapter 5 and 6 and probably 8. It describes about the seven sealed book of judgments to be opened. It's a quite an interesting portion there. Difficult to understand, but you will if you read it quite a few times. Then again, it describes the 144,000. We always try to understand as to who they are, isn't it? 144,000. Again, many godly men say it refers to Israel, who the children of Israel who will be saved, and also the many Gentiles saved during the time of tribulation. And then the trumpets, the judgments, chapter 8, and the wars which will come upon the earth. Then D, it talks about Israel's persecution and the wars and the casting down of Satan. Then again after that, chapter 13, as is put down there, it speaks of the Antichrist, his activity. Also, satanic activity or the satanic trinity which is unleashed upon the world. So the beast, the Antichrist and Satan, they all as a trinity, they come together. Then F, what we see, the doom of Babylon and Armageddon previewed. Again, we talk about the last war, Armageddon, isn't it? So there it is. And chapter 15 and 16, it talks about the seven plagues which are going to come upon the earth. Then H, the spiritual Babylon to be judged. Again, this is going to happen at the end of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So there it is. Chapter 19, it talks about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, what happens? And chapter 20 speaks about the 1,000-year rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, which talks about the millennium and several things there. And finally, chapter 21-22 talks about new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new earth promise, and all those things and its inhabitants, and final blessings and warnings and promises with benediction. So there it is. If you want, I'll give a copy of that same text, please, so that you can dwell on it. So shall we continue, please? Now, chapter 4 and chapter 5, again, it speaks of some special things. Now, you would have already seen here that there is an emphasis on the throne of God in chapter 4, isn't it? The throne of God and the one sitting on the throne. And then again, midway from verses 4 to 8, we see something about the one sitting around the throne of God. What we know as the 24 elders sitting around the throne of God, isn't it? And then we see about something called the four beasts, or otherwise we can interpret them as the four living creatures who are near or who come out of the throne. And then going to verses 5, 6, 8 to 11, we see something different happening, isn't it? We hear about voices and thunder and lightning. Then we hear about those who are around the throne. They are indulging in an activity of honor and worship and praise around the throne, isn't it? And then related, chapter 5, we have not read, but you can probably do it later. Chapter 5, it continues in the same vein.
where it talks about the throne of God again, and a book found in close proximity of the throne of God. Probably we'll come to it next time, please. And then verses 7 to 8, it talks about the Lamb of God, the Lamb and the book again, the throne of God and the book, and the Lamb and the book. And verses 9 to 15 of chapter 5, it talks about that Lamb and a new song being sung in his honor. Interesting things, isn't it? Please, I would say, go and dwell on this book. You will enjoy it, and we will learn quite a few things about it. So chapter 1, please, again. Chapter 4 and verses 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it was a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Note that phrase, after these things I looked. It tells something has happened before, isn't it? And something is going to happen now. So after this, that's what Apostle John is trying to tell us. That something or some events have happened before. Now, we are not going to go deeper into this. I would come straight to the point, because last week I've given a big detail on that. He talks about something has happened before. And that trigger probably is the apostasy of the nominal Christian church seen in Philadelphia, in Laodicea, has come to its peak. After this, when God waited for his church for quite a number of time, because it was still the age of grace, when God left the door open for unbelievers and sinners and Gentiles to come to his throne of grace. So after this, when the apostasy of the nominal church has been fulfilled, as we have seen in chapter 3, end of chapter 3, please. And the time is ripe for the Lord's coming. If you look at Revelation 3, 20, please. The final nail, what we can see, the apostasy fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus Christ is left standing out of the door of his church. Behold, I stand at the door, he says. That was probably the final fulfillment, when the apostasy was fulfilled. And for our own good, Matthew 24 is a wonderful chapter when the Lord Jesus Christ has presented to the world of apostasy. He has left it, as one godly man says, he has left these words in Matthew 24 as a warning to us. As a warning to us, so that we take heed and we are kept ready for his coming. And after their lukewarmness, what we can say, after the apostasy is fulfilled, and a life of lukewarmness has come to its peak. This lukewarmness we see in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, please. See that lukewarmness. 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17, please. Notice that the explanation of lukewarmness here. But you say, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind, and naked. Notice, after these things have been fulfilled, we see a similar type of life prevailing everywhere in this world, isn't it? A godly man once said, I was going through some very old books, and here I found it yesterday, and he had written there. He said, we are all lukewarm before our Lord Jesus Christ. That stood out for me. That's why I've written here. He has written about 40 years before. We are all lukewarm before our Lord Jesus Christ. We are lukewarm in worshipping him, lukewarm in praying, lukewarm in watchings, lukewarm in repenting, and lukewarm in giving half-heartedly for the Lord's cause. Lukewarm in all these things. And then again, we are lukewarm in spiritual works, in our love of money, lukewarm in our love of money, in our possessions, in our lands and buildings, lukewarm again in being proud and angry, envious, and lukewarm in forgiving one another. So clear in our lives, isn't it? We convince ourselves that it is not. But we are lukewarm in all these things. And he added, we are lukewarm in remaining lukewarm and not letting it go. Do you see the indifference which is being said there? We are lukewarm in remaining or staying lukewarm, in a state of lukewarmness, and not letting it go. But again, as the Word of God reminds us and keeps reminding us, there is hope, yet hope available in Him. Look again at verse 18, please, of chapter 3. What does it say? It is the Lord speaking, isn't it? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. There is yet hope for the healing of our lukewarmness, isn't it? Chapter 2 and 3 was a repeated warning to the churches. Chapter 2 and 3 was a repeated warning, compelling believers like us to overcome and be overcomers in the area of fleeing sin and obeying Him and trusting in His word. And I believe that is the least you and I can do, isn't it? Because the Lord compels us, because so much rests on us to overcome and to be overcomers in our daily lives. That is the least you and I can do. And that is the least a believer who considers himself to be a citizen of God's eternal heaven can do, isn't it? It's the least we can do in serving Him faithfully. Then look again at verse 1, please, of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven for me. A door speaks of something or an entry which allows a person to enter from one place to another, isn't it? A door is an opening where you and I can pass from one place to another. Again, coming straight to the point, the door in Scripture is very central in a believer's life. Please remember that. We have been speaking or hearing about that door quite often, isn't it? A door is quite central in a believer's life. Thank God. Because the Lord Himself said, I am the door, isn't it? I am the door of the sheep. And what did He say more about that? If any man enters in, he will be saved, isn't it? Thank God for that wonderful door. Thank God for having believed on our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for being saved by having entered through that open door. Then the door as an opening comes up or appears quite frequently in the Scriptures, isn't it? A door speaks of great spiritual truths. If you and I can look into it deeply. In chapter 3, we have already seen three doors, isn't it? Can anyone remember what those three doors are? In chapter 3, we have already seen. Regarding Philadelphia, we heard something, isn't it? What was that? Behold, I kept an open door before you. A door of service. A door of faithfully serving the Lord. Note that spiritual truth behind it. It is our privilege and it is our duty, isn't it? And again, in 20 we see, another door is mentioned, isn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and I keep knocking at the door and I want to come into that door. And if you open that door, I will come in and rest in you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Brother Matthew was repeating again and again. You may take part. if you have already known the Lord. But we give a call that if you have not known the Lord, there is yet time to know the Lord. And then you can come and take part. That's the privilege, isn't it? The open door which is still kept available for us. Look at Hebrews 4:16, please. What the Lord Jesus, what is written for us? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thank God. God has kept open that door to the throne of His grace. And He sits on the throne and He dispenses mercy and forgiveness of sins from that throne, isn't it? So let us be careful about these things. Let us be wary and let us come to the throne of grace always, please. And then the Bible still speaks of few other doors in the book of Revelation, which speaks about the future. We saw the door of salvation, the door which was already there that you and I can enter, and then speaks about these doors in the future, which speaks about the judgments of God. So I believe we have to know about them, isn't it? Revelation 4:1, he talks about, and I looked, and behold, a door was opened to me, a door into His eternal kingdom. A door open only to those who are saved and believed on Him, isn't it? And Revelation 11:19, please, if you want to turn to it. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail. The temple of God was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven, isn't it? And which gives a glimpse of His temple and the ark of testimony. And notice the later portion of that. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. Something beyond our comprehension to understand this text. Are they chanting? Is it chanting going around the throne? Or is it just something which is not understandable? I don't know. As I was thinking about it, maybe it is the Spirit of God ministering to those who are around Him. Maybe it is the ministering of God to people like us on this earth, responding to our prayers, answering prayer. Maybe it is the Spirit of God speaking out in judgment. And what we see here is Apostle John's interpretation, isn't it? What he could understand, he has put forward for our understanding. And he says, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquakes and so on and so on. And Revelation 15:5, please. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Another glimpse, isn't it? The temple of the tabernacle of testimony. We'll come to it later in detail, please. And Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Again, an opening, isn't it? And I saw heaven open. And what do we see there? Him who's called Faithful and True, and who is going to judge the world, the coming judge of this world. And Revelation 20:1-3, please. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. I believe this is the last door which is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And that speaks about Satan, called the dragon and the devil, being bound up and shut once and for all. What an importance a spiritual door mentioned in the book, in the scripture is for us, isn't it? And then look at verse 1 again, please. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. As I already said, some believe this as the rapture call or the catching away of the church into heaven when the Lord comes in the air. Apostle John is considered to be our example in being called up into heaven. Some believe. Now again, a bit of caution here. There is a lot of conjecture, debate, or misunderstanding concerning the timing of the rapture. Some believe, some of us believe in being caught up before tribulation, September, brother, annexure 2. Some believe in being caught up before tribulation sets in, while others believe in being caught up after a period of tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take them into heaven. But nevertheless, what unites us, I'll come to it quickly, but what unites us, those who believe that the rapture is before tribulation, those who believe that the church will go through tribulation, what unites us is that hope of one day seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I'll quickly read that page. Different interpretations there. It's better we know. The first one, amillennialism. You can see the diagram there. Something. This group of people, hardly a few, I believe, they believe, such a group believes that there is no millennium. Right? No future millennium. The church age. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then we all the saved, will go into an eternal state. Portion 3, if you can go down, brother. If you look at that. According to this view, the present church will continue until the time of Christ's return. When the Lord returns, there will be a resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. The bodies of believers will rise to be united with their spirits and enter into full enjoyment of heaven forever. Believers will be raised to face the final judgment and eternal condemnation. Believers will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But this judgment will only determine the degrees of rewards in heaven. And unbelievers will be condemned for eternally. And next page, please. Then something called pre-millennialism. If you want, I'll give a copy of this later. Post-millennialism, isn't it? Now, as the text clearly, the diagram clearly says, post-millennium is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come after the time of millennium. Millennium is the 1,000-year rule, or the 1,000-year period which happens on the earth. So the Lord Jesus is going to come only after those 1,000 years. The church age, which transcends, moves into millennium, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and the resurrection of believers, the arrow from bottom of believers, resurrection of unbelievers, judgment, new heaven, new earth, and eternal state. This is post-millennialism. I need not explain much about it. Then go into premillennialism, please. Now, this is quite important. If you see, it says A, classic or historic premillennialism, one view which some believe. As the diagram says, classical premillennialism, the Lord Jesus Christ comes before the millennium, before the 1,000-year rule. The church age, probably 2,000 years plus. Then there is a time of tribulation. If you see the T at the left there, after church age, it's a time of tribulation, 7 years. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the air. If you look underneath, it is the catching of believers who are alive. And then at the bottom it says the catching of the resurrection of believers who are already dead, and they're caught up. And see that just under the catching up of believers to be with Christ, there's an immediate. So the church is caught up and again returns to the church to rule. That's what it implies. And there's a time of millennium, 1,000-year rule, and then the resurrection of unbelievers, judgment and eternal state, and so on and so on. We'll go to the next portion, please. Next diagram, brother.
This one?
Yeah. Pre-tribulational pre-millennialism. Difficult to pronounce. And if you look at this, it means pre-tribulation millennium means the Lord Jesus comes before the millennium and before the tribulation. I believe the majority of us believe in this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come before the millennium and before the time of tribulation. The church age, then the Lord comes in the air, if you see that. And it is the catching up of believers to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection of believers. They are caught up. And then you see the T, please, in between. It says 7-year period of tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his church to the earth. A time of millennium there. And the resurrection, unbelievers, judgment, and so on, and eternal state. I believe these things are very clear. If you want, I'll give you a diagram. So please, these things are very important, so keep them in mind, please. So there's a lot of conjecture, debate, a lot of doubt. But again, we all agree, isn't it? Whether we are going to be lifted up before tribulation. Thank God for that. And even if we have to suffer, remain and suffer during the time of tribulation, thank God for that. Because it gives us an opportunity to be a witness for him, isn't it? But nevertheless, we have a hope that one day he's going to come again. And we all will rise up to see him in the air, see him face to face. And there we will be always with him. So let us be mindful of God's watchwords, please. Several warnings. Several encouragements which have been given in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18, please. You see what Apostle Paul reminds us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 to 18. I'll just read from verse 16 or from verse 13. You see what he tells. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And we'll go straight to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God for that, isn't it? Thank God for that hope. And verse 18, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. That's God, the Lord's watchword. Let us comfort and encourage one another and compel each of us to be ready. And then Ephesians chapter 5 verses 14 to 16, please. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 14 to 16, I will read. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleeps and arise from the dead. It's a call for us, isn't it? God's watchword. Awake and be active, be alive. And the Lord Jesus Christ will give you light. Ensure that you walk circumspectly. Another watchword. Ensure you walk circumspectly and not as fools. Verse 16. Redeem the time because the days are evil. How careless we are regarding our time, isn't it? Just look back what we have done the last 1 week. What we have done concerning spiritual things and what we have done concerning with the world. Redeem the time, isn't it? Because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is concerning your very life. God's watchword. Philippians 4, 5 and 6, please. It says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is going to come very soon, anytime. Let it be known, let your moderation be known unto every man. Moderation probably could be, how do we interpret it? Let your self-control and self-discipline be known to all men. That's what it means. And then verse 6, be anxious for nothing, or don't be worried or for unnecessary things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then Mark 13, 33, please. The Lord says, take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the Lord's, when the time is come. And the master of the house returns. James 5, 8, please. What does it tell us? Be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. You see the Lord's watchword? Be patient and be established, because the coming of the Lord is nigh. 1 John 3, 1 to 3 says, therefore be pure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 21 says, let everyone who claims by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. Do you see the Lord's watchwords concerning our very lives? Let us not be lukewarm concerning these things, please. And then verse 2, I'll quickly proceed and close, please. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Note that text, please. Immediately I was in the spirit. What is to be in the spirit? Something beyond our understanding, isn't it? Something which is beyond our spirit, and we could never put it in proper words. But thank God again, I believe Apostle Paul has put it there for us so that probably we can understand what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, please. I'll read that for you. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I said, what is to be in a spirit? There it is, isn't it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed to what? May the Lord change it into whatever He would like to. It says spirit there, isn't it? For this incorruptible must put on corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What is to be in a spirit? Probably the translation from being a mortal to into an immortal state. And then the next place. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Look at this word, those words very clearly. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat, or one was found sitting on the throne. Again, as I already said, the throne of God is the throne of God, and Him sitting on that very throne is central to everything, isn't it? Central to heaven, central to the earth, central to things under the earth, central to creation, central to God's ministering to His people, His throne central to dispensing mercy, grace, forgiveness of sin. His throne central to dispensing judgments which will come upon the earth, isn't it? All things revolve around that throne and Him sitting on that throne, isn't it? If you look at the same text later, what it shows us, that all things revolved around Him, all things were centered around Him, and all, everybody sitting there were only focused upon Him. You see the seriousness involved and the importance of the throne there, please. Again, the word throne appears several times in the Word of God. An earthly throne, what does it speak? What does it tell us? It might speak of authority, isn't it? Power, a dominion, and even submission before it. That's what an earthly throne reminds us, isn't it? But again, we don't know what an earthly throne is. Even though it has authority, it is limited in authority, limited in dominion and power, limited in demanding submission before it. We are doing the book of Daniel, isn't it? What was happening before the throne of Nebuchadnezzar? There he was. His authority was limited. He could compel the majority, but he could not compel just a few of his people to bow before him, isn't it? His dominion was limited. His honor was limited. But again, how precious that throne of God and him sitting on that very throne would be in heaven, isn't it? A thing probably beyond our comprehension and understanding, which demands complete submission, whose authority prevails all over everything this world has ever seen, isn't it? Whose authority commanded by just one word, the creation of this world. Whose authority compelled his son to be given as an offering and a sacrifice for our sin, isn't it? You look and see just what, how precious this throne of God is. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, please. See what it tells us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord standing upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Again, something beyond our understanding. But maybe one day when you and I have the privilege to be in front of the throne, maybe we can have a glimpse of his glory and his honor, isn't it? 2 Chronicles chapter 18:18, please. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. You see the honor bestowed upon that throne and him sitting on the throne? I saw the Lord sitting. And what was happening to those around him? And everyone and all the host of heaven was standing before him. It speaks of his honor, isn't it? And the submission which the host of heaven and the respect and the reverence which is attributed to him. And then look at the throne of that very same of God, say that very same throne of God, which is so relevant to the coming judgments. Again, we have to be warned of these things, please. Psalm 11, 4 and 6, which was spoken of in the Old Testament. The Lord is in his, Psalm 11, verses 4 to 6, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. Do you see the throne of God? It is in the heaven. His eyes behold the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous from the throne. And upon the wicked, he will pour out judgments. He will pour out rain and brimstone, and he will minister judgment to his peer. Sorry, and this shall be the portion of their cup. So Psalm 9, 7 to 9, please. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Do you see what happens from the throne? He has prepared his throne for judgment. And Daniel 7 verses 9 and 10, please. It says, sorry, we'll turn to Daniel. Can someone read that for me?
I beheld him the throne that was cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. The stone was like a clear face, and the leaves as one of barley. A fiery steam issued came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the blind to take.
Thank you, brother. You see the importance and the activities around the throne, and that last portion of verse 10, please. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And where is this happening? It is happening before the throne of God, isn't it? And it speaks about that Ancient of Days. And I beheld till the thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and his garment was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Do you see the activity of judgment involved in that text, please? We are doing Daniel, the book of Daniel. We would be probably seeing about that again later, please. And then verse 3, please. And he that sat upon, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Again, something precious, isn't it? Something put there which speaks about God's glory and his preciousness and honor, isn't it? The apostle writes, and he that sat was to look, or was in the likeness. He doesn't say, please remember, it doesn't point to a jasper stone and say the Lord is like the jasper stone. But what he's writing there is, and he that sat was in the likeness of a jasper and a sardine stone, and round about him was a rainbow which looked like an emerald. Something beyond John's comprehension. But all he could do was to express God's presence, whose glory was in the likeness of something John had seen. Probably he knew what a jasper and a sardine was. All he could do was express God's presence, his glory in the likeness of something he had seen. Very precious, unique, and worthy, isn't it? All he could is point to something which was in the likeness of that. The jasper stone, we have seen that in the previous chapter too, regarding the concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The jasper stone is later described as the most precious stone and clear as crystal. Revelation chapter 21:11, please. Having the glory of God, and a light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Probably in John's time, it was a stone which was considered a diamond, the most precious of all jewels. And then look at the other one, please. What does it tell us? And he that sat was in the likeness of a jasper stone and a sardine stone. The stone sardine is typical, or is it unique? It is unique because of its blood red color. A sardine is known for its blood red color. As someone has written, probably Brother Harry and Ironside, he says, these two stones put together possibly speak of God's glory and sacrifice. A jasper and a sardine. And if you remember, a good Bible student would remember, in Exodus chapter 28, 17 to 20, these two stones are mentioned there, isn't it? These two stones are find mention in the breastplate of Aaron the high priest. Okay, shall we turn to that, please, quickly? Exodus chapter 28, verses 17. I'll read when we come to it. 17 to 20. Sorry, verse 15. And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment, and so and so. Verse 17. And thou shalt set in its setting of stone four rows of stone. And the first shall be sardis. And I'll quickly jump to verse 20. And the fourth row and the jasper shall be set in gold in their closing. You see the mention of these two stones, jasper and the stone of sardine there. As we have read, Sardine was first mentioned there, isn't it? The first stone in appearance. And Jasper was the last in order. Sardine was the first in order. Jasper was the last in order. In concerning that text, what we have read, these two stones represented the tribes of the children of Israel by the birth order, isn't it? So therefore, Sardine represents Reuben, the firstborn. And Reuben's firstborn otherwise is known as Behold a Son, isn't it? Reuben is otherwise called Behold a Son. And Jasper represents the lastborn, Benjamin, who's called the beloved or the son of my right hand. As Brother Harry Ironside said, both these stones, as Apostle John had seen, speak about our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, sitting at God's right hand. Nothing is set in heaven just for the sake of it. Everything has a purpose and a meaning. And the Lord Jesus Christ is otherwise called the firstborn of creation. I'll quickly close, please. Psalm 110:1, please. It speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The same thing is repeated in Acts chapter 2, 33 to 36, please. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And quickly, the same verse, please. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. I'll close with this text, please. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the likeness of an emerald, isn't it? Again, what does a rainbow speak in scripture? We have seen that, isn't it? Someone said covenant, isn't it? The covenantal pledge of God in withholding his wrath upon the sinfulness of men and women for all generations, isn't it? That is what the rainbow is known for. It speaks, again, rainbow speaks about God's judgment, yet withheld by his abiding covenant of grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 to 16, please. It says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood. That was the covenant. And verse 13 of that same text, I do set my bow in the cloud. What we know as rainbow now, what I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And verse 15, please. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Thank God, because he is a covenant giving God, and a covenant keeping God, and a covenant promising God, isn't it? Thank God for his love and mercy. May the Lord bless his word, please.
Amen.